Well, sooner or later, we pray like David prayed here in Psalm 9 and 10. It's great praises to God he gives and great pain he senses in his own soul and in people around him. And he's trusting God for safety, so he feels quite strong, but he's also realized God is a judge, so he's bowing before God and relying on him for his judgments. And so a phrase is repeated twice in Psalm 9 and 10, "Arise, O Lord, arise, O Lord, let not man triumph. Don't forget the helpless." And if people in Florida, you know, were in the Bible, I'm sure that those prayers would come from their heart or something like it. "Arise, O Lord, Lord, help at this moment." And the word "arise" means to, would you abide? Would you take action? Would you come and rescue? Would you be yourself, Lord, in the midst of the pain of life that's too much for us? So David prays this way in Psalm 9 and 10. In his own soul, he feels fatherless. He feels helpless. He says God sees grief and trouble. So if you have him in your life, God is watching and moving toward you. He just doesn't watch, you know, for observation's sake, but he watches to help. God sees grief and trouble. And if we're alert, if you and I are alert, we're going to feel helpless also in terms of our own spiritual needs. We're going to realize we are needy spiritually. Okay, because we are helpless against a couple things. We are helpless against sin. You and I can't defeat sin on our own. I don't know of anybody who has. Okay, especially without Christ's help. You're helpless against sin. You're helpless against a world that ignores God. Okay, it's just the trend of the world. It's humanity together. Let's just block God out of our minds. We're helpless against our own sin nature. We trend away from God as opposed to toward God. We're helpless rather against demonic. And only Christ can give us victory over all those problems. You know, he's the one. So David turns to the Lord. And God's word in Psalm 9 and 10 rightfully honors God, gives him a lot of praises in spite of the threat that's there. Here's some good news from Psalm 9 and 10. The Lord is mentioned 57 times. And just two pages of prayer. Okay, it's the Lord and the Lord and God and him and he and you addressing God that way. So welcome to the real world where God's the center of everything. Okay, when you and I just see pain and problems, God is still there. Okay, the real world of God with us, which is the Bible calls that Emmanuel. You know, that we can know the Lord at all times and all hell could be breaking loose against us. But we still say, God, 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 in a respectful manner to honor him. So God is seen in the passage. We'll look at him a little more closely in a minute. The wicked are also seen in the passage. The wicked in the, David's praying about the wicked. He realizes this is him without God's help also. The wicked stumble and perish before God. That sin is a short-lived victor. Very short-lived. Okay, even if you sin from, I'm going to sin from age 1 to age 99. Well, that's short-lived. That sin's going to come to an end. And I'm going to experience endless ruin, not triumph. There's an old song. Though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. That could come out of Psalm 9 and 10. And the wicked are but men. Okay, they have feet of clay. They're arrogant and they boast. It's the opposite of humility. Somebody said humility is being conscious of God and forgetful of self. Okay, you just yourself is not on your mind. That'd be a great way to live, you know. That's how sometimes certain age groups live that way. They're just like focused on God and other people. What a fantastic thing. And so But the wicked, focused on self, reviles against God, does not seek God. The trending, again, of the culture and of the Bible-believing Christian, not to seek God. We got to fight from nursery to teenagers against the trend that Sunday morning worship is optional for the Bible-believing Christian. You got to fight against that trend because it's massively there. It's there from leadership all the way down to the rookie Christian. Okay, and don't be afraid to look at it. And don't be afraid to say, God says to gather, to praise His name, the Lord's Day. And you honor that time with each other, that Sabbath rest, to give praise to God. So that's, the wicked don't seek God, though. No room for God in his thoughts. Yeah, there have been days when I'm in rebellion or total exhaustion, which is a dumb thing to allow yourself to get, that I think of God in the morning and at night. Good morning, Lord. I'll talk to you when I go to sleep. Good night, Lord. That's a bad way to live. Interesting. The wicked prospers. Everything can be going well for a person who rejects God. They are on easy street. They, you know, might be thriving in every way. You wonder, well, how in the world are they thriving when God's not a part of their life? Haughty. Sneers, a general contempt for humanity. The wicked says, I'll always be happy. Happiness as an idol or as a pursuit instead of a fruit, a joy as a fruit of God's Spirit. Just give me a spouse that will make me happy. You know. And if she's not the one, you know, just give me a church that'll make me happy. There you go. That'll be like, okay, come on. You give me a job, it'll make me happy, and I'll throw myself into it. God says, well, you can give yourself wholeheartedly to whatever you're doing. So the wicked, their time is short, full of curses, lies, and the Bible says they terrify no more. So the world is passing away. Thank the Lord, your sin and my sin will someday come to an end. Whew. Yeah, we praise God. I heard, did you ever hear the testimony of Nick Vukic? I think I'm pronouncing his name right. He was born with no arms or no feet. You know, he has this tremendous ministry. Interesting, he gave a message recently, basically telling people, look, God's work in your life is so wonderful, you could share him with others. But he says he's jealous of people who pass on first because they've, you know, they served the Lord full tilt. They're done sinning, and they're all praising. And here, we're done here, you know, doing some of both. But to praise God, that someday we'll terrify no more. How about the oppressed? That's us. We're helpless, and we're the sheep against the wolves. I always wanted to be a wolf against the sheep. But no, we're the sheep against the wolves. Wolves. I mispronounced that. But it's rough. But the sheep praise, David says, I praise God with all my heart. There's something about the sheep that love the shepherd. They love the shepherd. Always looking at that shepherd. He's going to feed me now. You know, I'm going to be safe with him. I don't know if the creatures can think that, but we certainly can think that. They tell of God's wonders. They trust and know God. They recognize His voice, just the good voice of Jesus, in our conscience, in creation, in the Bible. They rejoice, be glad, and sing praises. This is, again, this is volitional. Volitional means we surrender our will to do this. Okay, you just don't only sing when you feel like singing. Yes, sing, because you were created to praise God. You know, in your soul or with your voice. And then the oppressed or the helpless, we're not forgotten or we don't perish. It's an echo of John 3:16. Those who believe in Christ will not perish. Their soul will be safe. All those 17 young people, you know, probably many were Christian. Because there's big young people's ministry down in that area. will not perish. And in trouble, we'll have trouble as God's people. We'll be afflicted, but we'll commit ourselves to God. Okay, God, I surrender myself to you. And that's a wonderful thing. So praising God that the helpless do cries out in the psalm. You see it crying out the pain David has and the complaint he has. And it takes the focus off David and puts it back on God. And that's what praise will do for you and I also. You know, it gives great praise to God. And people have done that in church. We appreciate that so much this morning. And so the Lord is in the passage too. Let's not forget about him. Here comes our hero, the Lord. What does he do in Psalm 9 and 10? He upholds us. When we're going to fall, he holds us. If we do fall, he picks us up. He judges righteously. That means we have a standing before the judge of all, heaven and earth. We just say, oh, I'm looking at my defense attorney, Jesus, at this point. We realize our need. The Lord rebukes, he destroys, he blots out the name of the wicked. How tough God is with his love. As comforting as he is in the psalm, that's how straight and narrow he is with his judgment. God makes sin look really bad. Because it is really bad. It's the worst experience you could go through. Sin. That we have. That we do. Make sin something that makes you sick. You know. And obedience something that gives you gladness. Because that's the way it is. He blots out the name of the wicked. He reigns forever and governs the people. How wonderful. Great source of comfort. He's a refuge, a place to hide. He's a stronghold. You know, the Bible calls God a stronghold a lot. When you think of stronghold, Christians nowadays, what they do, they think, oh, that's a bad place. But there's a stronghold, you know. And it's true, there's such things. Stronghold of cussing or, you know, drug use or whatever. But in the Bible, stronghold is predominantly used about God. God. I hope you use it that way. Because that's the way God's Word uses it. He's the strength of His people. And He's lifted up in Zion, enthroned in Zion. That means honored among His people. Hey, guess what? The Christians are getting together. This is pretty good. And they're going to get together and praise God. Real good. And you know when it is? It's every Sunday morning. Uh-huh. Tricked you. But how true it is, huh? They gather together, and they our instinct from the Holy Spirit is to, we'll praise God with all our heart. And sometimes we're able, and sometimes, you know, we need a little coffee or, you know, somebody to poke us or whatever the case may be, or some truth from the Word. But He's enthroned in Zion. That's the Lord. He strikes with terror. That's His tough love again. When we were little and we would do something wrong in our neighborhood, especially, and we had a saying, I don't know if similar, you probably had other sayings. I remember this ringing in my ear on a regular basis. Oh, you're going to get it now. Okay. Oh, you're going to get it now. Does any Christian ever feel like that toward the Lord? You know, that when we sin, you think he's just like, you know, no big deal. But he strikes with terror. Oh, he's my holy father. He's my dad. Oh, my. And yet he helps the afflicted if we're hurting. He's not far off. He sees grief and trouble. There's that compassion again. Helper of the fatherless when we don't feel like anybody's protecting us or providing for us. Stops evil. There it is again. Every time you see a stop sign, you can say, that's what God's doing to evil now. And pretty soon there's going to be a big stop sign in the whole creation. And he's king forever. And he encourages us, gives us strength. I like this. Just combine that king forever with the reigns forever, governs the people. To give a sense that, hey, God. he's ruling everything. Just, you know, take it easy before you go lashing out at all these little men, you know, ruling underneath the Lord. Just remember who's the king. Okay? You'll calm down pretty quickly and praise him. So David, he says, well, I'll praise his name forever. Just thinking about that as the opportunity. Praise you, Lord, with my whole heart. There's basically three responses to praise we could have, and often we have them at one time or another. We could be a routine formalist. I praise God because I'm supposed to praise God. You tell me to sing, I'll sing. You tell me to pray, I'll pray. You tell me to do something, I'll do something, you know. Yeah, I'll just do it. I could do that much. Or there's half-hearted participants. Basically, when I like it, I do it. When I don't like it, I don't do it. I sing when I feel like it. When I don't feel like it, I don't. Same with the word, same with obedience, or theirs. Number three, wholehearted lovers of God. Okay, at this point, David, he was a wholehearted lover of God. He says, it's God and God and God, and that's it. And the one preacher who preached on this kind of threw a curveball at the people. He said, now, at one time or another, we're all these. And I know for myself, I'm probably number one way too much. I mean, I show up and I do. And my heart could be like, I need spiritual paddles like to boom, get me back to really knowing God, loving him. But the preacher said, now I know out of these three things, you know, because we're humble and realistic, we don't want to say number three, do we? Oh yeah, that's us. We're number three all the time. Just take it from me. As soon as I'm done sleeping, I wake up and I'm number three. Okay. No, we're not. Most often we're number one or number two, which we get to hear at that point the invitation of God. Oh, with my whole heart I can praise him. I do praise him. And so you've done it. You've done that. You can live this way. You know, just as an act of surrender on Monday, you work with all your heart to praise God. Remember Paul said, you know, whatever you do in word or deed, do it with all your heart as serving the Lord and not men. So you get that all your heart thing. It's really not that hard. I found, and you have found, I'm sure, do you ever have a job where when you worked at it with all your heart, it was fantastic and it was a wonderful day. And then you had a day when you went and you loafed on purpose. It was the longest, most tedious, most headache-giving day you've ever had. We don't want to be that way before God. To praise him with all our heart. And it makes worship a real important point for us, if you could just go the extra mile here, to know that praise of God or worship of God is primarily a surrendered will. We bow to him. And our heart's involved, of course. It's volitional. It is not primarily intellectual, or all the smart folks like us would be the best praisers. We would all qualify. But it's not the case. And it is not primarily emotional. Emotions are involved, but that's not primarily worship. Worship is the surrendered will and the trusting obedience to the Lord. Okay, worship well like that. And God invites you to that. And a child could do it, and a guy with five PhDs could do it. Right? And you don't have to be the smartest cat in the church to worship God very, very well. You could worship God just... I remember as a young Christian, I was pretty clueless on number two and three. The only thing I knew was Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, and he loved me very much. And I was like, man, I had a lot of love for the Lord with a surrendered will. So when you think of worship, when you think of growing as a Christian, don't let this be your foundation. Don't let this be your foundation. That'll come along. Get your surrendered will as a foundation. That's very important before the Lord. So let's pray and walk with God like that. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for King David. What he saw around him, a lot of pain, a lot of wickedness. It was true. We would see that today around us and even in our own souls. And yet he said, God is king, God governs, and I will praise God with all my heart. So move us toward that joyful time with you, Lord, as we gathered, but also as we serve. Thank you for each one here. We come with a desire to praise you with all our heart, and thank you as our eyes are on you. You certainly inspire us to do so.